Exodus 15:1-21. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, I will praise him. My Father's God, I will exalt him.
The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength in your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now the chiefs of Edom, dismayed, trembling, seize the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fell upon them. Because of the greatness of your army, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by who you have purchased, you will bring them in and plant them in your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with the chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines dancing, and Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Thanks be to God.
Thanks. Please be seated. A huge thank you to Emma for reading the Word of God for us this morning. And Joe, you did a pretty good job as well, although not nearly as cute, but it's fine. Y'all, I'm going to, as we're looking at this beautiful snow out there, I'm going to give what I hope is a somewhat abbreviated version of what I was planning to preach. So we'll kind of shore it up a little bit, but what we're looking at this morning, as we've continued on in our series through the book of Exodus, if you missed it last week, we spent some time looking at Exodus chapter 14, which is the moment that we've kind of all been waiting for if you're reading the book of Exodus. It's the moment where the people of Israel are finally led through the waters of the Red Sea. They are saved from the power of the Egyptians, and they survive on the other side. And the waters come crashing down, destroy the nation of Egypt that had for so long enslaved the people of Israel. And the people of Israel look back and they see no threat, and they stand on the other side of the sea and they're safe. As we talked about last week, they are now a new people. And so as we turn to Exodus 15, what we're reading, what we're looking at in God's word is a song that rises in response to that victory. It is Israel's response to what the Lord has done. It is their reaction to what the Lord has accomplished on their behalf. So we are looking this morning as what is called in various places, the Song of the Sea, Moses' song, the Song of the Redeemed, this response to the Lord's victory on the other side of the Red Sea. So let's take some time to pray and ask for the Lord's help as we take a look at this text. Father, Lord, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this time, Lord, that we can gather and worship you, and that we can spend this time studying your word. Father, I pray that you would speak through me, as your instrument as we do this, Lord, but what I pray stands out and stays with us is your truth, Lord, the gospel. Father, that you are a God who saves, that you are a God who acts in love on behalf of your people and makes impossible things possible because you reach out, because you move towards us. So, Lord, would we spend some time dwelling on that this morning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it seems to be a fitting week to be talking about a song of victory. This is a week where we are coming off, and I say we because if you don't fit into this category, you're wrong. We are coming off a profound victory in the national championship for UGA. Go Dogs. I knew if I said Dogs on top, there would be like a cheer. But anyway, we'll keep going. I digress. So what we're coming off of, if you're a UGA fan, if you have spent decades of disappointment watching them get close and not quite getting there, what you're coming off of is a profound and incredible victory. And as I watched the game with my friends from college, I went to Atlanta to watch it at a friend's house. As I watched the game, I was struck by the absurdity of our reaction. As I was looking around and I was seeing what happened to my friends who are otherwise very calm and sane people after the UGA interception at the very end there, I just watched them. I watched them become different people. I watched them make sounds I don't normally hear come out of a grown person's mouth ever. Cheering, jumping up and down, tackling each other. One friend landed on another friend's head. I mean, it got dangerous and weird. But that was the response. We're watching this football game. We're watching this victory for which we've been waiting for so long if you're a UGA fan. And then the question becomes, so how do you respond to that? What kind of response is proper for such a great and long-awaited victory? I talked to many of you this week about how you responded. Right? I talked to some who said that they waited for hours in line just to get a t-shirt that recognized that the Dogs were the national champions. I ran into somebody who was going all around town trying to find the red and black newspaper that had the national championship headline on it. I talked to friends who were trying to find somebody who had a ticket stub or something that they could hang on to, something tangible, something real that commemorated this victory. Right? We want it to last. It's not enough to just say, yes, the Dogs won, which they did, gloriously, I might add. It's not enough to say that the Dogs won. We want it to last. We want something to remember it by. How do we commemorate the victories in our lives? How do we commemorate the victories that we have been waiting for? One of the interesting things about Scripture is that throughout it, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New, the primary way in which the victories of God were commemorated were through song. As you flip through the Old Testament, what you'll begin to realize is that one of the ways that the people of God would celebrate what God was doing in their lives, it wasn't just to build a monument or a statue. It wasn't just to acknowledge it in prose. It was to sing it in poetry, to sing out to the Lord of this great victory that he has accomplished on their behalf. Singing, believe it or not, is a vital part of what it looks like to worship the Lord. And so we may say there may be disagreement about what that music is supposed to look like. There have been profound disagreements throughout, especially in recent years, church history for what music is supposed to look like in the church. But what is often very much agreed upon is that there is supposed to be music. You may not have instruments, but you sure as heck better sing. Right? There needs to be some way to commemorate what the Lord is doing, to worship him. And very often we acknowledge that that is done through song. And as I was reading in a commentary this week, a commentator named Pete Enns noted this. He says, most Christians I know, including myself, find worship to be a frustratingly elusive thing. It is something we know we are supposed to do, but often we just can't seem to get a handle on it. It is something we are supposed to feel like doing, but to be honest, we would often rather be off doing something else. And so simultaneously we say, yes, we know we're called to worship the Lord. If you've grown up in the church, you've grown up singing. You know, at the same time, we have to acknowledge that it is somewhat out of place for many of us, that it's something that happens maybe on a Sunday morning, but the rest of the week, our time is occupied by many other things in many other places. Now, if you haven't grown up in the church, you're maybe even more aware of this. If you're stepping into the church for the first time and you hear people singing around you these songs to the Lord that you've never heard before, you may go, whoa, where am I right now? What is happening in front of me? There's not really a modern-day equivalent for what happens in the church. It's not quite a concert, but neither is it like a book study. It's somewhere in this realm that we don't quite have a place for, the sacred and the place of faith and the place of worship. And so, all of that to say, What we're going to spend the next few moments looking at is the place of praise in the Christian life. What does it look like for us to praise? And why does it matter? And so what we're going to look at as we look at this song is three things. That praise requires intention. Praise requires intention. That praise has a direction. And that praise is characterized by reflection. So we're going to look at our intentions when we praise. We're going to look at the direction of our praise. We're going to look at how praise is characterized by reflection. So first and foremost, what do I mean when I say that praise requires intention? Before we even get to the words of the song, I want to acknowledge what is happening in the text. The Israelites, once again, they've crossed the Red Sea. They're on the other side. They just experienced this profound and breathtaking victory of the Lord. They've looked back, and what do they see? They see broken chariots and pieces of armor and maybe bodies. Right? They're seeing this Egyptian threat has finally been destroyed and the people of God are free. And then in chapter 15, we are told that then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. And later on, we're told that Miriam and the other women of Israel, they also sing this song to the Lord. All of the people are singing to God. That is their response. Why do I take time to sit and dwell on this? Because the Israelites, they took space and they took time to praise God for what he had done. That matters because they could have done other things. They could have kept moving to try to distance themselves from the threat that they had just faced. Right? They could have set up camp and just gotten busy about the business of surviving in the wilderness. There were 1,000 other things they could have done, but what do they do instead? They sing. They praise God. Most Hebrew scholars will agree that this is actually probably the oldest piece of Exodus that we have. Based on the language and the vocabulary and the way it's written, it seems that this was written before anything else. This was recorded before anything else. Right? This song of praise to what the Lord had done. This song of praise to his victory. As I said before, there are many other places in Scripture where you'll find a great victory of the Lord followed closely up by a moment of pause and singing to God for what he had done for them. There's a place in Judges chapter 5 where God has given the people of Israel profound victory over the king of the Canaanites. And then the judge, Deborah, and Barak, they get together and they sing a song to the Lord. And it begins like this, that the leaders took the lead in Israel, that the people offered themselves willingly. Bless the Lord. Hear, O kings. Give ear, O princes. To the Lord I will sing. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. As you turn ahead to the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, you'll see Mary doing a very similar thing where she's given this promise of the coming of Jesus Christ that she is pregnant with a child of God himself. And what is her response? It's to sing. It's to take a moment to pause and to sing to God. It's one of the beauties of singing itself. We like to think that it's always spontaneous, that it's always happening when we feel it. But when you look at Scripture, the people of God, they stop and they sing and there's time and they record it because it matters. It takes intention. It takes choice to choose to sing in response to the Lord. And it's not always because of a victory that we can see. There's actually this moment in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas are put into prison because of the gospel that they are preaching. And we are told in Acts chapter 16 that about midnight, as they're sitting in the cell, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Think about this for a second. Paul and Silas sitting in prison. We don't know for sure, but you have to imagine that there was a moment where they were going, you know what I don't want to do right now is sing. What I want to do is suffer. What I want to do is focus on the misery of my circumstances. And yet instead they take a moment and they sing to the Lord. Why am I talking about this? One of the things that I tell married couples a lot in particular, but this is kind of true of human nature in general, is I will tell them that you need to celebrate the win. I did not come up with this. This is from a study in the Gottman Institute. But I will tell married couples often that you need to take time to celebrate the win. What does that mean? That means that when you see your spouse or in your marriage, when you recognize a moment where the other person is doing something that you appreciate, that you love, take time to acknowledge that, like out loud. When you see growth in areas of conflict where you go, hey, we actually talked through that pretty well, say that out loud. Why does that matter? It matters for this, because criticism comes easily. Criticism is natural. What's natural to us is to express our frustration. What's natural to us is to express what's wrong. On the other hand, what's natural to us is also to move past things without actually addressing it at all. And so it's easy to criticize and it's easy to ignore. How often do couples and roommates and everybody else get caught up in the language of logistics? Right? You're not taking time to celebrate the win because you're too busy trying to figure out how to get to the next moment, how to get the kids to school, how to get to work, what the money issues are. Right? You have to take time to celebrate the win. Why do I say that? Because that's what we're seeing when you see the people of Israel singing to the Lord. They took time to celebrate that win in God's life. One of the reasons that we do not more quickly turn ourselves to praising God is because we simply do not have the space for it. When we are on our own, outside of a Sunday morning, when we are on our own and we're moving from moment to moment, our minds and our hands and our eyes are filled with 1,000 other things. To praise God means that we have to have space to do that. It's one of the reasons that coming to church on a Sunday morning is so important. And I'm not saying that because we're the only church open. But one of the things that's so important about coming to church on a Sunday morning is because it models that for you. It shows you what it looks like to praise to God with other believers, but it's not only meant to be contained to this 1 hour and a half, right? It's meant to be done the rest of the week. So praise requires our intention. Moses and the people of Israel set out about the work of praising the Lord and singing to him, and then they recorded it so that it would be a model to others. So we need to celebrate the win regardless of our mood, regardless of whether or not we're feeling it. We need to create space to ask ourselves, what does it look like to praise the Lord? Now, number two, praise has a direction. I want you to think about the language that Moses is using in the song. When he sings, he doesn't sing just kind of arbitrarily. He doesn't sing just about his feelings. He sings to the Lord. The first couple of verses here, I think, illustrate this well. He says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exult in him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Simply put, praise has a direction, and its primary direction is to the Lord. That when you look at the songs in Scripture, when you look at the songs of the Old Testament, when you look at Mary's song in the New Testament, when you look at the places where the people of God are taking time to sing and to celebrate the Lord, it is directed directly to him. He is the object of our praise. He is the one that we are called to praise. If you look at this song that Moses is singing about, it is littered with language about what the Lord has done and what he has accomplished, how it was his hand that delivered them. Verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. Once again, why does this matter? Because we have to think about what the people of Israel had just witnessed. How was the sea parted? It was parted because God told Moses to lift up his staff into the air, and the waters were split. Think about what they'd witnessed with the plagues and the signs and wonders that he had done in the land of Egypt. He had done those things through Moses. It would have been easy, especially from kind of a 21st century perspective, it would have been easy to look at that and go, why aren't the people praising Moses? Why aren't they lifting their voices to him and ascribing to him all the glory of the wondrous deeds he has done? But instead, Moses and the people of Israel, they direct their praise to the Lord. They recognize the place from which that victory has come. And it has come from the Lord himself. I want us to think just briefly for a moment how different that is from many of the songs of praise that we sing in the church, and especially the songs that we sing outside the church. I thought about taking y'all on a journey through like all the emo music that I listened to when I was younger, many moons ago. I decided to spare you of that. But one of the things I did listen to a lot, for better or worse, was Bob Marley. I love Bob Marley. One of his best known songs is actually one of his last songs, which was Redemption Song, if you've heard that before. This is a line from that song that I want us to consider for a moment. Bob Marley sings, "Emancipate yourselves from mental slavery. None but ourselves can free our minds. Won't you help to sing these songs of freedom? Because all I ever have, redemption songs." think about that for just a second. It's a beautiful song, and it's a powerful song for people who have been subjugated, for people who have been oppressed, singing of the desire for redemption, singing of the desire to be not only free physically, but free mentally as well. And yet from where Marley is coming from as he's singing the song, he's going, it's going to be us that enact that freedom. And our only hope is really the song itself. There's no object for his praise beyond himself in that moment and beyond people, right? Rather than being theocentric, focused on the Lord, it's very anthropocentric, if that's a word, which I hope it is. I'll Google it later. Right? It's very focused on humanity. So many of our songs are that way in the church and outside. If we have no object for our worship, if we have no direction for our worship, then we're only going to end up worshiping ourselves. We're only going to base our worship on our moods and our condition. And yet, our worship as believers is directed to the Lord. Does our singing reflect our mood or our maker? Is it anchored in the person and work of God manifested in Christ? Or is it rooted in our fleeting affections and in our frustrated condition? And so our praise has intention, has direction, is directed to the Lord. And then lastly, it's characterized by reflection. Simply put, as we look at the Song of Moses, its content, once again, not only is it directed towards God, but it is reflecting on the victory that the Lord has done on the people of Israel's behalf. He sings of the victory of God over the people of Egypt. And he also, in this song, looks ahead to a victory that he knows is coming. A victory of God over the enemies that the Israelites will face as they head towards the promised land. He says, you have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. And now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. Once more, what are we hearing here? Moses is looking back to the victory that he's just seen over the people of Egypt, and he's looking ahead to the victory that he knows is coming over the enemies that they will face as they head towards the promised land. You see, Moses, once again, he's not just directing his praise to God, he's reflecting on the victory that God has accomplished for them. And so for the sake of time, I'll say this. What kind of victory do we reflect on when we consider our relationship with the Lord? As Christians, the victory that we celebrate, the victory that we focus our praise on, is the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death through his sacrifice on the cross. That is the victory that we focus our hearts on in our praise. That is the reason that when we sing songs of praise, we sing them to Jesus for what he has accomplished for us, and we sing them to God the Father for his great love in sending his Son for us. The purchase of God of the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, it wasn't complete. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't completely done until Jesus came and gave his very life for our lives to purchase us from the condemnation of sin and death. As we close, I want us to think about this briefly. I was struck by a passage in Zephaniah, which I know you're all very familiar with. Zephaniah is a lesser known later prophet. In his book, if you go and read it, it's only three chapters. In his book, two-thirds of it, three-quarters of it are taken up by statements of judgment. Judgment on the people of Israel, judgment on the nations, judgment on everyone around them. But it turns towards the end to look ahead to the salvation that is to come. And Zephaniah writes, sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Listen to this. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise. You see, this is what's profound about the Christian gospel. And all the other, the gods of this world, right, be they kind of religious gods or secular gods, whatever else, they demand our praise. They demand our focus. They demand our attention. And they ask us to give it fully. And yet we look at the Christian gospel, what do we see? Our praise and our attention are possible only because God has first rejoiced over us. Only because God, through the love of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice on the cross, has changed our shame into praise. Because he's redeemed us, because he's forgiven us, because he's washed us completely clean. And so if we lift our voices and we praise to him, it's not because we've mustered up some faith that we hoped we have. It's not because we're perfect and moral and complete. We praise because God first praised us in Christ. We rejoice because God rejoiced over us first. How different is that than what the world demands of us? How much hope is present in a God who says, I will rejoice over you even though you failed. And even though you're broken, and even though you can't praise me first, I will rejoice over you. And he makes that possible through the love of Christ. As we close, I know you're looking out the window. There are songs that carry special meaning for us. Not always because of its content, but because of who is singing it for us. There are songs that I still remember my mom singing for me when I was a child. Right? They are not songs I would choose to listen to. But they carry meaning for me because it was my mom who sang them over me, and they were sung in love. There is a song that has been sung over you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You may not know its words, but it's sung in love. The God of the universe himself has rejoiced over you with gladness by giving his son and death on the cross. May we find hope, and may we learn to praise in light of the praise that the Lord has heaped on us through the sacrifice of his son. Let's pray. Father, we lift our hearts and our voices and our minds to you. Lord, I pray that in the name of Christ, you would help us to praise you with loud singing and with rejoicing and with gladness, because you have made it possible. You have changed our hearts and you have turned our shame into praise. May we live in light of that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.